Amen. All right, let me just remind you of where we've been. We've been talking about a human being and the desired growth, right, for our friend. And what did we say was the direction or the goal? Is love, right? Often we define growth apart from love, but all these other things that we might like duty or obedience or kindness or peace, all those sorts of things, they flow out of love, right? So the direction is love. Love is not just sort of a generic, general sort of like emotion, feeling, like romance novel, but love is actually embodied in the person and work of a man who was also God named Jesus. All right? So this is what we started on the first day. So we have a man, our goal direction is love, which is embodied in the person and work of Jesus. And then yesterday what we did was we then sort of asked this question, like, okay, if that's our direction, then where will that happen? What is the arena? And what did we say? We said the church or community, right? And why is it? Why is community a significant aspect, or why is it the arena for our growth? Why is it important? Okay, God designed us that way, right? Because that's what He's like, right? What else? What else about community is helpful and significant for your growth? We support one another, right? What else? We share with one another. Share our feelings, our emotions, our joys, our sadnesses. We share our uniqueness, right? It's where we find where we experience the reality that we exist and that we are, where we're validated. It's also a place where we struggle, right? We struggle to love. And we've got Dwight Schrute in our community, and we've got to learn how to love Dwight. So community teaches us how we fail, but it also teaches us that we belong. Does that make sense? All right, and so we have community. And so the question for us today is then, what is the community committed to? What is the story of our community? Because in some ways, the community itself is the story of what God is doing, right? We talked about that, the Imago Dei, that it's corporate and all that sort of stuff. Today, what I want us to think about is the story that the community is committed to. All right, so real quick, what are some of the communities that you are involved in? What are some of the groups that you play in, live in, go to? So you have youth group. What else? Soccer. Yeah, great. What else? School. What else? What other clubs? Your families. What other things? Martial Arts Academy. What else? Spurts. Nice, fantastic. Covenant Church. Basketball. Cross country. Ensemble. Acting. What? The workplace. Yeah, some of you have jobs. Some of you maybe go to art studios. Any of you Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts? Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, right? You have Scouts. What else? Boys State. Any of you break dance? Have a break dance club? Yeah. All right. Now, any of you belong to a country club? Country clubs. Any of you belong to the Y? Go hang out at the Y. Right. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to think about this. You can be involved. Like, if we stop right here. Right? Like, all of us are involved in communities, and because the community is a place where we experience growth, but communities have different goals. And so what we've said is that our community's goal is that we would grow in love, which looks like the embodiment of Jesus. And so what that means for our community is that our community must be committed to this goal of becoming more like Christ. So think about it this way. If you were to go to a country club, right? Let's say it's a golf club, right? And I don't mean the club. I mean, like, it's the club where you go to hang out, right? And you go to the country club, right? And every time you go there, you know, there's no playing of golf. It's just playing basketball, right? What's going on? Like, you belong to a golf club, but every time you go to the golf club, you're playing basketball. What's happening? What's the purpose of the golf club? To learn how, you know, to improve in golf, to play golf. And you go to the golf club, do you go to the, if you want to become a great basketball player, you want to become LeBron James, right? Are you going to go to the golf club to become the best? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, if you, right? And so, like, when you go to college, some of you might join a fraternity or a sorority, right? What's the purpose? It's social, right? It's just sort of like, this is a social club. Their purpose is to have fun, right? And that's what, so when you show up, that's what they do, right? If you go to the library and there are no books, right, at the library, it's just paint chips, right? Like different swatches of paint. Like, what's happening? Right? You see what I'm saying? So there's a purpose, there's a goal, and the goal of the community shapes what that community does, right? What they're committed to. And so the goal, so if the goal is Jesus, then what is the story that our community of Christ, where we grow, what is it that our community will be committed to? Okay, yeah, squirrels, right? Yeah, so we're committed to the story of Jesus, right? And to be committed to the story of Jesus, what does that mean? What would it mean to be committed to the story of Jesus? Okay, you're committed to having a relationship with him. But what would that community, what would you expect a community that is committed to Jesus to do? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Read and discuss the story. What else would you expect that community to do? What else? Practice it. What does it mean to practice it? Yeah, good. We would expect to practice the story. So for instance, like if you're in a book club, you're going to read like, I don't know, let's say you're in a Harry Potter book club, right? Which would be amazing, right? And so your purpose would be obviously to read and discuss it, but it might not necessarily mean that you practice it. I mean, you're not going to be able to go to Hogwarts and, you know, you might get your fake wand or whatever. But my point is, we not only want to know about it and talk about it and understand it, but we become a people who then begin to practice it, to live it. We live that story. And the reason we live that story is because Jesus really is alive, and what he's doing is he is working his story into you. All right, so what are the ways in which we practice the story? What are some ways that you would do that? You pray. You pray the story. You pray to the one who's the center of the story. You invite him to shape your life towards him and his story. What else? The sacraments. The sacraments. Why would you say the sacraments? Yeah. Yeah, so this... Again, so this goes back a little bit to what we talked about yesterday, right? The sacraments are the story in visual form or in tangible form, right? And so when you take the sacraments, who knows what the sacraments are? What are the sacraments? What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? And so let's just talk about the Lord's Supper for a second. As you touch the bread and you drink the wine, right, you're tangibly holding the story in your hands. Like you can smell the story, you ingest it, you're taking it in, right? So the story is becoming a part of you as you eat and as you drink, right? The story is then marking you, and baptism is the waters just sort of roll down your body, right? You're being marked. It's this image of being cleansed, but you're being marked, covered in the story of Jesus. And when you're covered by that story of Jesus, you're set apart to live that story, right? So sacraments. So we would participate in sacraments. We would pray. What else? What else would it look like to practice it? Worship, right? Yeah, good. We tell others about the story. But we also then, like by being marked by the story through the sacraments and through prayers and through the word, through our worship, we're also set apart not just for ourselves, but we're set apart then to begin to imitate the story, right? To begin to walk in it. Like that's the story that shapes my life. That's the shape that determines the direction. That's the story that's pushing me out into the world. And for me to understand the world in which I'm living, I've got to begin viewing it through the lens of the gospel. In Knoxville, there's an art museum, and it's called the Knoxville Museum of Art. It's a really creative title. And there's this amazing piece of art. You walk into the main gallery, and there's a wall about like this big. See it? See that wall? It's about like that big. And on that wall, it's just a bunch of spools of thread. Like, it's just, it's all spools of thread. Like, there's a spool, spools. So do you get my point? It's just all spools of thread. And they're all different colors. Right, and you walk in, you're like, oh, that's kind of cool. It's spools of thread on the wall. That's art. That's amazing. I mean, why those colors? Chloe knows where I'm going, maybe. But anyway, so you've got all these spools up there. It's beautiful. But you have no idea what it is. When you take a step back from the wall, what you'll notice is there's a little pole in the middle of the room. And on top of the pole is a little crystal ball. And if you look through the crystal ball towards the spools of thread, do you know what happens? The image, the spools of thread are flipped and compressed, and it's the Mona Lisa. You cannot see the Mona Lisa when you look at the spools of thread. But through the glass, you begin to see the beauty. As Christians, in community, what we do is we look at this world through the lens of Jesus to make sense of the world and to show us what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. And that which is lovely begins to shape your life. You'll see this book on the back, right? You are what you love. You will grow towards that which you love. You just do what you love to do. You play football because you love it, or because your dad told you to, and you want to please your dad, and you love your dad, right? You move towards those things you love. You can't always explain it. Like when I first got married, the first time I got married, and the only time I got married, to my wife, Jennifer, she's always asked me, like, why do you love me? And I probably gave the wrong answer, which was, I don't know. Like, I just do. I'm sorry. But the reality is, like, anything I would say, I love you because you're beautiful. Like, I love you because you're nice. I love you because you're funny. I love you. Like, If she loses any of those things, does she then lose my love? I like have no idea why I love her. I just do, right? Not it's a Paula Abdul song too, I think. But and who's still listening to Paula? Thank you, Duff. To Paula Abdul. Anyway, nobody. And so one of the things I want us to think about is that as Christians, as a community, we are committed to the story. Where do we find the story? We find it in the Bible. So oftentimes, as Christians, you know, if you've been around Christians for a while, they'll talk about the Bible a lot, and we'll talk about the, you know, and we'll say, like, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to read your Bible. Those are true things. Why do we read the Bible, though? Is it to make us righteous? Is it so that God will love us? Why do we read the Bible? What's that? So they can remember, right? Why else do we read the Bible? What's the end? What's the goal? Yeah. To grow in your relationship with God, right? Now, the words on the page aren't necessarily magical, but when the Spirit works with the Word, He shows us Himself. The purpose and the goal of reading the Bible isn't necessarily just to get through the whole thing. The purpose and the goal of reading the Bible is that you would see Jesus. And if you read the Bible and you're not looking to see Jesus, you're misreading the Bible. Right? Does that make sense? And so we read the Bible to find Christ and to meet with Him and to see Him. Right? And so as a community, like, we're not shocked and we're not ashamed that we read the Bible, that we believe the Bible, because we believe that contained in the story of the Bible is the truth about who God is. It's the truth about what He is like. It's the truth about what He loves. And as we read it, our goal isn't just to read it and get through it, but our goal is then to live our lives in light of it, to move towards it, right? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What's the goal? What's the goal in the text? To become complete, right? What else? Growth. What else? That you would be made wise for salvation, which is found in Jesus. And the wisdom of your salvation is found in Him, and it is He, through His Word, that begins to rebuke us and train us and correct us and train us in righteousness so that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work, which in a sense is wisdom of salvation, that you would be made new, that you would be corrected, that you would be trained, that you would be shepherded back to who God made you to be. Right? Does this make sense? It's not just do, but it is shepherding you back to the one who loves you and who has made you, that you would be who He has made you and created you to be. Right? I also want you to notice something. I actually, while I was looking at this morning, I thought about this. Notice in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. I think oftentimes we think that growth is just about finding all these new things. What do you see in verse 14? What's he saying? These are things you know. I mean, most of Christianity is remembering. And it's just returning to what you have heard and returning to what you know and returning to the one who has loved you and returning and returning and repeating and repeating and repeating. Because as you return to it, you learn him more and more. Does this make sense? And what is it? What is the fact that this word is God breathed, or it comes out from God? It's expelled from God in a sense. What does that tell you about God? If God would give you his word, if the Bible, right, is God's word, if it is God-breathed, what does it tell you about him? Why does it tell you that? Yeah, good. What else does it show us? That's great. What else? I think one of the things that's powerful, and I'm just going to expound upon what you've said, is that God desires to be known by you. He's given his word to you so that you would know him. And so that you could relate and respond to him. And that's a kindness. Like he's not hiding. He's not trying to make you, like, he's not this puzzle that he's asking you to put together. He's saying, let me just tell you who I am so that you can know my love, so that you can now love me. That's what he's doing. All right, now as we read the Bible, and the Bible is predominantly the story of Jesus, what are some of the main parts of his story? What are some of the main things that he wants you to know about himself? He's God. What else? He died for you. What else? He loves you. It'd be amazing to if this was your notes, like you're like, I have no idea what this is, but that's fine. What else? What else is he telling us? There's a million different things that he tells us in his word. So I'm going to tell you what I'm looking to get. In his story, he wants to tell you the main chapters of what he has done for us, that he has justified us, that he has sanctified us, and that he will glorify us. And what's interesting, if you want to read an interesting book, Union with Christ by Rankin Wilburn, which is a really nice book. This is called Union with Jesus, that by faith in the story of Jesus, we are united to Christ. When you trust in Jesus, you are united to him. And to be united to Jesus means that all of his benefits are now yours. What it means is that what is true of Jesus is now true of you. Because Jesus is working his life into you. How many of you, when you were growing up, played with Play-Doh? You know, you'd roll it up, make the snake or pasta, and then you'd eat it because it was so salty and you'd loved it. Right? But the thing that's cool about Play-Doh is you have all of these like different molds, you know, that you kind of push the Play-Doh through, right? And what happens when you push the Play-Doh through the mold? It comes out, what? If it's a spaghetti mold, right? What if it's a Bob the Builder mold? What's it come out? It'll come out looking like Bob the Builder spaghetti, right? You push it through the mold, And one of the things that the Spirit of God is doing in you, if you're united to Jesus through faith, is he is just pushing you through the mold of Jesus so that your life becomes more and more like his, so that your life is reflecting his, it's reflecting his story. And those things that are true of him are not true of you. And so Jesus was justified so that you would be justified. Jesus was sanctified, John 17 tells us, so that you would be sanctified. Jesus has been glorified so that you will be glorified. Right? Jesus is working that story into you. And so what I want to do is I want to think for a few minutes about this story. Let's talk about justification. Does anybody know what justification is? Pink Floyd. This is amazing. How old are you? You're 14. You wore a Beatles shirt yesterday, Pink Floyd today. What'd you wear on Tuesday? Weezer? I'm impressed. We should hang. Keep going. You answer the question. Yeah, great. It's where our sins are pardoned, right, when we become Christians, by faith in Jesus. Okay, good. What else? Anybody else? All right, notice on your sheet, let's read what the Westminster Confession says. The Westminster Confession is this old document. It's a great document that helps us understand the Bible and our theology. But so I'll ask the question. We'll do this. I'll read the question. You read the answer. What is justification? Justification All right, so in light of Pink Floyd's answer just a second ago, what would you add to his answer? So he said that justification is when he pardons all of our, when we become Christians, Jesus pardons our sins, right? What would you add to it in light of what we just read? Okay, so there's this, okay, yeah, so there's a transfer, right? There's a transfer that happens on the cross in which our sins go to Jesus, right? And then what happens? And then his righteousness becomes ours. So in justification, we're not only forgiven, which is fantabulous. We are also now declared righteous. What that means is you are already now righteous before God in Jesus. How is that received? By getting, do you receive Jesus' righteousness by being better? It's given to you. It's yours because of what Jesus has done, received by faith alone. On the street, here's what they say justification is. We could just kind of say, justification is now God looking at me, how? Just as if I had never sinned and lived a perfect life because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Fantastic. You got it. You did it. So justification is Christ looking at us just as if I had never sinned and lived a perfect life because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Let's see. In light of time, I feel badly doing this. In light of time, I'm going to skip the Bible reading. But notice that the scriptures here, this Romans 3 is about justification. And what we see is that we have a problem with sin. And then what we see is that the solution for our sin is Jesus, and the solution is the propitiation. Who knows what propitiation means? Fantastic. Emmaus?
Yeah, Bible college.
It's like, yeah, I know.
Yeah, my dad went there. It's where something is offered up as a substitute to appease a past wrong or wrath, and usually it refers to Christ working on the cross for us.
Okay. Yeah, so in pagan literature, a propitiation is the satisfaction of an angry god. So if you, I'm sure all of you have seen Joe versus the volcano, and they take the virgin and they like want to throw her into the volcano so that the volcano gods will be like no longer angry. Right? Somebody goes, "Oh." So what Jesus has done as our propitiation is he gave himself to satisfy his own anger. That's what our God does. He satisfies his anger with himself. And what that means is that because of Jesus, God's anger no longer rests upon you in terms of his wrath. No longer rests upon you. So we can think about it this way. You got these books. All right, so this book right here, You Are What You Love, is your story. This is your story. It's all the stuff you love. What do you love? Like, and it's all the things that you've done. And because you love all these things, maybe you love God, but you also love all these other things along with him. And so you do all these things. You live out of your loves, right? Does this make sense? And so that you do sinful things. You disobey mom and dad. You tell lies. Like, you hurt people. You hurt yourself. All that sort of stuff, right? This is your story, okay? Now, when I read your story, meh. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, ultimately, it's a fine story, but it's filled with some sadness, and I don't want this story to be my story. And then, let's see this story right here. Let's say this is the story of Jesus. Have you all seen this? Everybody seen this? I don't want to waste your time if you have. Anyway, but we'll keep going since I think some of you are paying attention. So this would be the story of Jesus right here. And I read this story, amaze. Like, the brothers love, it's all about love. Loving God, loving neighbor, healing people, speaking kindness, right? Resting, like raising people from the dead. This is this amazing story. And what happens in justification is that there's this transfer, right? And so this cover, right, that says Jesus now comes over here onto this story, which is my story and all the things that I love. Thank you for that. Right? So now I look at this, I'm like, oh, this is the story of Jesus. And it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe what he said to his mother. I can't believe he did that to his brother or his sister. Oh my goodness, he lied, he cheated, he stole, he's mean, he yelled at his children. This is why Jesus died. He takes your story upon himself. And then what he does is he takes his story. Well, the covers don't fit. Anyway, this is the story of Sean and all the things I love, right? We've already established that fact. I open it up, and it's the life and obedience and love of Jesus. It's now mine. Does this make sense? I've got this new story. I'll keep this one. Right? Does that make sense? God will keep this one because it's lovely and beautiful, right? In Jesus, you have a new story, and it's a story of Christ. Also, he not only is crediting, declaring you to be righteous, he is then working his righteousness into you by his Holy Spirit, and that's what we call sanctification. All right, let's look at this definition. What is sanctification? Verse 35, or answer, I don't know why, verse 35. Question 35, right? What is sanctification? The response, sanctification. Okay, so how do justification and sanctification differ? Okay, yeah, so we looked in justification. Justification was this act. It's been accomplished. It's done. It happened when Jesus died for us, right? And when he rose, he rises in our place, right? Sanctification, it says, is not an act, but is this work of God on our behalf. He's working himself into us by his Spirit. So it's the imputation and justification. It's this infusion or this imparting, right, in sanctification, that he's working his life into ours. What else? How else do they differ? What's that? We're renewed, not just pardoned. Yeah, right. Yeah, so justification is complete. It's not going to change. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's done. Sanctification is this ongoing process. It begins definitively, and then it moves on in which we progress, right? We move on, and it's never complete until glory, right? What else? So in justification, on one level, the story of Jesus is declared to be yours. In sanctification, the story of Jesus is, in a sense, becoming yours. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 3. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. All right, so what is God's will for your life? Sanctification. Your sanctification. And that's important, because what that means is, if God's will for your life is your sanctification, that means marriage falls under sanctification. Who you're going to marry under sanctification. What job are you going to do falls under your sanctification. Where you're going to live, it falls under your sanctification. Sanctification is an umbrella, right? This is God's will, that you would be sanctified. Now, what would our motivation for sanctification be? What would the motivation be? Yeah. That we love Christ, we find him beautiful, and we want his beauty to be ours more and more. That's great. The power of our sanctification is the Holy Spirit. And the movement of our sanctification is more and more. Verse 2, it is over time. And this is what was alluded to on the first day. And what this will look like is this. Y'all have seen this, I'm sure, but it's always good to review it. We've got Duff down here, trying to live his life, right? And so we've got God's standard of holiness and righteousness and goodness, his beautiful story up there. Ours is down here. And we have a tendency to think about, if we're being sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus, that over time in our life, we're going to sort of grow like this, right? Does this make sense? We're going to get better and better and better and better and better. Maybe it'll get a little rough, but I'll get better, and a little rough, but I've got these times where it's bad. But essentially, it looks like that. But when we read the Bible, one of the things we begin to see is that we begin to understand, part of our sanctification is understanding the depth of our sin and how far we fall short. And so I'm not just a liar, but I lie because I think I have the right to create my own truth. I'm not just a liar, but I'm a liar because I want to define my own world. One of the things that happens, though, and this is how it relates to the bigger story, is when we begin as Christians, right? I mean, Jesus is like so big to us. He's like everything. And what we have is tendency to think is that if I could grow, I won't need him as much as I used to. But what's really interesting is that the Bible connects our understanding of our sinfulness with the growth of our love. It connects our understanding of what God has done on our behalf and his love for us and meeting us in the depth and the darkness and the deepness of our sin with our ability to begin to love. And so what happens is the less we think we need Jesus, what begins to happen to our love? Anybody? Just shout it out. It gets smaller and smaller. I mean, when people first become Christians, I mean, they might do a bunch of dumb stuff, but I mean, they're just like, they're loving everything, right? And that then we just become angry. But what Paul begins to do is he says, no, 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 like, as I begin, I recognize that I am the chief of sinners. And he sees this depth. And what happens as we begin to see the depth of our sin and the bigness and the deepness of the love of God, then our love begins to grow. And that's why when we talked the other day about repentance, repentance is returning to Jesus in our darkness and our from our darkness and from our brokenness that we might receive his love for us. Glorification finishes the story. I'm sorry, it's 10:30. We really don't have time for it. Because it will come. And when it comes, you will fully and finally become the complete man that God has intended, or woman, that he has made you to be. All right, Duff, will you pray?